Have you ever tried to speak to a Jewish friend or a relative about Yeshua and you've been told, "I'm a Jew, I can't believe in Yeshua"? I was surprised to discover that there's an estimated 350,000 Messianic Jews today. So obviously, there are Jewish people who are coming to know Yeshua. I've also been interested to read of various Jewish rabbis and scholars who have a good opinion of Yeshua. For example, the highly respected philosopher Martin Buber wrote, "From my youth onwards, I have found in Jesus my great brother, that Christianity has regarded and does regard him as God and Savior, has always appeared to me a fact of the highest importance, which for his sake and my own, I must endeavor to understand. I am more than ever certain that a great place belongs to him in Israel's history of faith, and that this place cannot be described by any of the usual categories." It's amazing to me how many are willing to look at Yeshua as a good man, as a good teacher, as a rabbi, and even some as a prophet. But I want you to know there's much more to know about Yeshua that is important, because he is the very source of life eternal. Listen to John 6, verse 65 to 69. "And Yeshua said, therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." God is the one who draws people to Yeshua. But some were offended by this. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Yeshua said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." God is still calling people into a close relationship with Yeshua, to be a disciple. So this morning, I want to talk about the value of discipleship. And I have 3 points, as usual. Yeshua calls his disciples to follow him. It's a personal relationship. And you can actually, in this day, in this age, have that close relationship with Yeshua. I found that to be true in my own life. Secondly, Yeshua mentors his disciples to become like him. We begin as beginners, as babes in Christ. But he is the one who develops us, mentors us. That's what discipleship is all about. And then the third point, Yeshua loves his disciples, and that's why he protects them. It's a love relationship. Remember, that's the question that he had of Peter after Peter denied him. "Peter, do you love me?" And we love him because he first loved us. So Yeshua calls his disciples to follow him. He sets the example. Through the Spirit of God, we can have this communication and fellowship with the Lord. And he picks the most unlikely candidates. Look with me at Matthew 4:18. "And Yeshua, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." That was their business. "Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him." Now you would think that if Yeshua wanted to start a religious movement, he would go into the temple and recruit the high priest, or at least a priest, to give him some religious influence. But the priest actually resented Yeshua, opposed him. They looked at him as a rival to his influence, to their influence. Or you might think that Yeshua would go into the Sanhedrin and select and call a Pharisee to be his disciple so he'd have public endorsement. But a Pharisee would be too proud to change his beliefs, his views, because in his own eyes, he was established. Why would he follow an uncertified rabbi? Our Lord did not select professional religionists who were not teachable. He selected ordinary men, and women, by the way, as well, to follow him. Ordinary fishermen. He even selected a despised tax collector who collected taxes for Rome. The Lord does not select perfect people to become his disciples because no one is perfect. Even those who are perfect in their own eyes are not perfect. They're not discipleship material. God looks for humble people, teachable people, people who are ready to listen, ready to follow, ready to obey. I've told you this oftentimes. I was an unlikely candidate for a disciple. I told you about my experience when I had a little conversation with the Lord. I said, Lord, I have a lot of deficiencies. I was 14 years old. I didn't have many prospects for success in life. I had just been turned down for a work permit at the age of 14. I was a chronic asthmatic. My doctor told my mother, Mrs. Runge, I'm afraid that because of his condition, he will not live long because it's difficult for him to breathe and it will affect his heart. I did not expect that I would be able to get a job as an adult. I also had very poor vision. I thought the world was ordinarily blurry. And one day I was walking with my father, mother, my sisters, and at night, and I tripped. And my sister Florence said, didn't you see that dog, dummy? What dog? I didn't see a dog. And they took me to a doctor and found out I was very nearsighted and I had no night sight. And also, I was not very bright. And that, for a Jewish boy, is really an embarrassment. I flunked out of high school my freshman year. So I had very little prospect for education. But I knew that the Lord loved me. And I prayed to the Lord. I had conversation with God. I said, Lord, Father, I'm not going to succeed in life. And I know how you could save yourself a lot of embarrassment, as well as me, my embarrassment. Why don't you take me to heaven now? I was not suicidal, but I thought, listen, save us some embarrassment. I'd be on welfare the rest of my life. But, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart. I tell you about these times when there was an illumination. It was like Yeshua said to me, I want to show you what I can do with your life. I am now 72 years older, and I can testify that he's blessed me beyond my expectations. Just this week, we had a wedding of my granddaughter, married a believer. Most of the people, 140 of us, were having dinner together. Most were believers. I got a call. We came home, and I got a call from another married granddaughter who said, my daughters want to talk to their grandpa. I'm the great-grandpa. But one is in the first grade, one is going into kindergarten next semester. They wanted me to know that they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I mean, wow, I can't begin to tell you the joy that God has given me and how he has been so faithful. It's been like one miracle after another one. You can trust the Lord to follow him. But Yeshua calls us as disciples to complete his work. Let me ask you to think. What if our Lord came by being born of a virgin as he did? What if he lived a perfect life as he did? What if he then died on the cross as a sin sacrifice as he did? What if he rose from the dead after 3 days as he did? What if he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father as he did, but did not leave any disciples behind? What if he had done all this, accomplished salvation, but had not mentored any disciples to carry on the work? What if he loved his life as a carpenter so much that he refused to give it up to proclaim the kingdom of God and to develop disciples to carry on his work after his departure? Well, there wouldn't be any sinners in heaven, redeemed sinners. All that he had done and accomplished would have been of no avail. So being a coming disciple is important, for we are indispensable to complete the work of Yeshua. Listen to our Lord's prayer in John 17:20. I do not pray for these disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is why he's left us here on the earth for our lifetime. Listen to Matthew 28:18. And Yeshua came and spoke to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. He left us behind to make disciples. That's why we have an assembly here, to produce disciples. I've seen the Lord do some wonderful things in the life of those who became disciples. I knew a pastor who was a liberal, who played church, who did not commit himself to the Lord until sometime later. And he became a believer, apologized to his congregation for teaching them nothing but religious nonsense, and made it into a Bible-believing church. Now, being a disciple is the only thing, making disciples, that we can do for the kingdom of God here on the earth that we cannot do in heaven. In heaven, we can worship God perfectly. I told you that I flunked, the only course I flunked after I went back was music appreciation. That's it. My teacher said, you're the only student I ever had that can change keys 10 times in the same song and never know it. But I know God's going to give me a voice, perfect pitch, and I will sing the praises of God as I have never been able to do. So in heaven, we can worship God much better to glorify him with beautiful voices than we can here. And we will have perfect fellowship without any conflict with God's people. That's what we can look forward to. What we cannot do in heaven that we can do now is to make disciples. That's why we're here now. That's our purpose, to produce disciples so that the work of the Lord Jesus will not be in vain. Secondly, Yeshua mentors his disciples to become like him. Now, The only way we can begin to be a disciple is if we know his identity. How can we know his identity? This world is in such darkness. Listen to Matthew 16, verse 15 and 17. We're focusing on Peter. Yeshua asked his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God blessed Peter. God blessed Peter with the knowledge of the identity of Yeshua, but Peter was still unaware of why he came. Many of our Jewish people don't understand that before the kingdom of God can come in over the world and over nature, the kingdom of God has to begin in the hearts of people. Listen to Matthew 16, verse 21, 24. He just declared, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But listen to this following conversation. From that time, Yeshua began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now Peter, listen to him. Then Peter took him aside, you know, private conversation, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Yeshua turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." He was influenced by God to know the identity of Jesus, but he was influenced by the enemy that opposed the redemptive program of God. He had to learn, had to unlearn what he had learned from the deception of Satan. I mean, after all, understand, Peter was a very devout Jew. He was expecting the Messiah to set up his kingdom immediately. Peter wanted to have the kingdom without suffering. He wanted the crown without thorns. And he wanted the throne without the cross. Peter is like many of us. We want all the blessings of the kingdom of God without waiting or without suffering. Peter did not understand what John the Baptist was saying, because remember, Peter and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. And he didn't understand that John was saying concerning Yeshua, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We only listen to what we want to hear. It just seemed to not get into his heart. Only after Yeshua was crucified and resurrected did Peter understand that the Messiah came to save sinners. This is our message to the world, that through Yeshua there is forgiveness of sins, there is justification by grace through faith, there is reconciliation with God, and there is the gift of eternal life in heaven. And by the way, I love to read the stories of men and women who have known what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lord. At the age of 82, John Newton said, My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. He wrote that hymn that we all know, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." So Yeshua mentors us. We learn, we begin as babes, and we begin to grow in knowledge and the truth of our Savior. Yeshua mentors us to change us. Listen to John 1:40. See, he has a plan for us. And the scripture says, one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak about Yeshua was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which is translated in Greek, Christ. And he brought him to Yeshua. And when Yeshua looked at him, he said, "You are Peter, the son of Jonah. You shall be called, or you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You will be called Peter." He changed his name. He said, "I'm going to make you a steady person. I'm going to make you a rock, a little rock, but a rock. You're going to be a different person." There is an old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Our Lord can do what is not possible for others to do. He changes us from the inside out. Simon was a man of many contradictions, and often under pressure he folded. But the Lord said, "I'm going to make you into Peter. Simon, you're going to be known as Peter, a small, unchangeable rock." I have not reached perfection as a disciple, but Yeshua is still working on me. I'm not as I was at 14, because I am still in progress. I like what John Newton said. "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by his grace, the grace of God, I am what I am." I've seen how God changes people just through a simple prayer, how God develops people into different personalities. Thirdly, Yeshua loves his disciples. That's why we can depend on him to protect us. It's because of his love for us that he opens our minds to understand the scriptures. The natural mind, the mind that we're born with, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Can I comprehend it? But Yeshua does something amazing for us. Now, the rabbis in Yeshua's day taught the disciples on how to keep the law of God according to the traditions of the elders. They dealt with issues such as, can one light a candle on the Sabbath? Would you break the Sabbath? If you light a candle, isn't that working on the Sabbath? Or can a man divorce his wife? Rabbi Hillel, the father of traditional Judaism, said, "It is lawful to divorce your wife even if she burns your dinner. Or if you find someone more desirable." Did you hear that? In order to keep the law of divorce, you can divorce your wife if she burns your dinner. Lee, you better not burn my dinner. She's a great cook. I had to add that. Or if you find another woman more attractive, it's legal under oral law to divorce your wife. Not that they practice that. Yeshua was a different kind of rabbi. He did what no other rabbi could do. He could heal the mind of a person and open up his understanding. Listen to Luke 24. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." He opened their understanding. What a difference after you become a believer and you become a disciple, when you open the Bible and you begin to read it and you see the Messiah is predicted all through the Hebrew scriptures. And because Yeshua loves us, he is praying for us. You know what I love about knowing him? Is that I know he knows what Satan is up to, what Satan plans for you. He's scheming all the time. In fact, he said in Luke 22:31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Indeed, Satan has asked for you. He desires you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Now, our Lord knows exactly what Satan has in mind. I always worried about this. I thought, I even said to God, you know, Satan is evil. I mean, he knows his time is short. So he's going to decide that he's going to destroy this world. And by the way, there's enough nuclear weapons to destroy our planet and life right now in existence. And I said, he will do his best to deprive your son from his inheritance of the world. Well, God knows all about what's going on. He knows what Satan is planning. Satan isn't going to fool him, and he's got it all worked out. Now, Peter, the Jewish disciple, could not understand why the Messiah had to be arrested, why he had to be turned over to the Gentile authorities to be crucified, and why he had to die on the cross. Peter's messianic dream died until the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit of Truth. I want you to listen to how Peter responded to what the Lord said about going to Jerusalem to die. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then Yeshua said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. How did he know what Peter would do? How does he know what you and I would do? He knows us better than we know ourselves. And it's because he loves us that he promises to restore us when we fail. Remember what the Lord said to Peter, and when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. After Peter's three denials, he decided he's going to go back to fishing, back to the fishing business. Listen to John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. Peter was a leader. He was going to lead them back into the business. He wanted to return to fishing on Lake Galilee. And he must have thought, look, I've denied my Lord three times. How could I expect anything else, any future with the Lord? But the Lord met him on the beach that day. The Lord met him. And after the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was such a changed man, he boldly proclaimed Yeshua and led 3,000 pious Jews into discipleship. He was able to be faithful even unto death. The church historian Eusebius wrote that Peter was stretched out by his hands. He was dressed in prison garb. He was taken where no one wanted to go and was crucified. And he said he requested that he'd be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die as Jesus died. We're not sure if that's historical, though. There's several historical comments on that subject. But we know this. He rejoiced to die for the Savior. This arrogant, cocky man of thunder became a humble, willing, obedient servant of the Lord, even to death. And he rejoiced in the day of his death, knowing that he would be reunited with his beloved Savior. And you know, it's because Yeshua loves us, he restores us. And you know, the issue with him is love. Remember on the beach, he said to Peter, three times, do you love me? More than these things? More than your fishing business? More than Lake Galilee? And he used the Greek word, agape. Do you love me with this supreme love? Now, Peter answered him, yes, I love you. But Peter could not say, I love you with agape love, because he was aware that he had failed the Lord. In the Greek text, it says, he said, you know, I love you with philos love, human love. He didn't feel worthy. So the Lord said, feed my sheep. And then the second time, the Lord said, Peter, do you love me with agape love, with supreme love? And Peter said, I love you with philos love. He said, we tend to my sheep. The third time, the Lord came down. He said, do you love me with human love, with philos love? Yes, Lord, you know all things. And the Lord said, you're acceptable. He accepted the love that Peter had. Because with God, it's a love relationship. He loves us. It's not that we loved him, but he loved us first. Gave his son to be our sacrifice so we could become his children. Whoa, that's great love. So in conclusion, I want you to know this. And you know, the Lord said this, he that is forgiven of much sin will love much. Peter declared his love and was restored. I want to tell you this, as I get older and I think back over my life, and I can remember some of the stupid things I did. Some of the things I did that, well, was not good. I remember we were just married. I was a rookie, as a husband. We just married and we were in this little apartment. And my wife made dinner. And she made an apple pie. And that pie looked so beautiful. She said, would you want a piece? Now, I'm not going to be pushed around. I said, no, I don't want any dessert. She said, just take a taste. No, no, I said, I don't want it. So she ate the whole pie by herself. And it took a long time for me to get another pie. But what a stupid thing to do. And I remember all those things. But then I remember the faithfulness of the Lord, the rejoicing of the Lord, that I can rejoice in the Lord. It's just amazing. It pays to serve Jesus. You know, God has been so good to me, and God wants to be good to you. I took a course in homiletics, which I try to keep being trained to communicate. It's a course on how to preach. And a woman was a student that preached on the course of discipleship. And she made it so difficult, so hard, impossible to keep. And so after she got done, we get critiqued her message. I said, have you ever taught a thought of preaching on the course of not being a disciple? Far greater course to be alone forever and often in eternity, not to be a disciple of Jesus, to suffer forever the agony of your own sin and rejection. I love Jesus. I do. I want to love him more because he deserves love. Do you love Jesus? You may say, oh, I don't know Jesus. Well, God is available right now to reveal to you him, his identity and his love for you. Nothing will win your heart more than to know that he loves you with a perfect love, and he reaches out to you and calls you to become his child. What a message. What a glorious message that Jesus loves us. Let us pray. Father, this message is beyond our human comprehension. Thank you for revealing it to us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how much you love us. And Lord, even as Peter became so much like you, to be willing to give his life for the gospel, may we, Lord, be so transformed by your power that we too will be faithful disciples, faithful servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But the Lord's looking for volunteers. He doesn't push you. And I hope that if you haven't accepted him, you will do so now.